This is a series of many lessons on the book of Isaiah taught by Dr. Frank Sells. Unfortunately, there are several lessons missing. The first lesson is missing, so we'll begin with lesson two.
Not the Word of God as it claims to be. Dr. Fawcett is one of my favorite commentators. He's the one whose name is connected with the JFB commentary. JFB commentary, sometimes referred to as the three wise men, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Don't think that those three writers are of equal value in their writings. You see, Dr. Brown, who made the contribution to that, is a post-millennialist, David Brown. And certainly that commentary, though, is a pre-millennial commentary. Every day kept him in spot parts of scripture where his post-millennialism didn't show very well. But Dr. Fawcett is my favorite of those three writers, and I also am very fond of his Bible Cyclopedia. It's a Bible dictionary. The reason I like it is he not only gives a lot of facts, but he hangs a lot of meat and spiritual food on those facts. Dr. Fawcett draws the analogy between God's creative word and God's prophetic word. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have God's creative word. Time and time again, you read the expression, God said, and it was so. God said, and oh, what mighty things happened in nature when God said and brought those things into being. You see, Genesis 1 and 2 reveal God's creative word. And then Dr. Fawcett comes right on over to God's prophetic word. And the idea is, God's prophetic word is just as powerful as his creative word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then you have the different days of creation. God said it was so. Oh, what a mighty word is God's creative word. But God's prophetic word is every bit as powerful as his creative word. I'm indebted to Dr. Fawcett for the analogy between those two things. All the major and minor prophets were Hebrew prophets. They were all Hebrew. But I think of them not primarily as Hebrew prophets, but as prophets of God. That's the main thing to keep in mind about them. I'm always a little worried when I pick up a book that's entitled something like this, The Hebrew Prophets. I'm worried about that. Because I think if a person calls them the Hebrew prophets, he doesn't have the main voice or the emphasis of the Bible. They were Hebrew prophets, yeah, but not primarily. They were prophets of God. They were prophets of God. And later, when you begin some of your study of the minor prophets, you'll say, now, which prophets were prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel? And which prophets were prophets to the southern kingdom of Judah? Well, I think any intelligent Bible student should become somewhat familiar with that. But if I were to give an examination and a person wouldn't give accurate answers to which prophets were prophets of the northern kingdom and which one prophets of the southern kingdom, I wouldn't be too concerned. But I'd be deeply concerned if they didn't emphasize the fact that they were all prophets of God. That's the main thing to keep in mind about them. Authoritative prophecy. One of the great values of the prophets is that they were in constant threat from that which is absolute. They are one of the most absolute parts of Scripture. All the Bible is absolute rather than relative. You see why that's so important today to live in the prophets? Because we're living in a relative society where everything's relative. The idea is that right or wrong? Oh, it depends. It depends upon a lot of things. The prophets don't say this depends upon a lot of things. They say this is it because God says so. Absolutely. And if you really love the Lord with all your heart, you're going to have that element of the absolute in your life. Now, there's a long way of expressing. You know, we need to be careful the way we express it and not just be nasty in the way we say it. I think sometimes as a little girl, we prayed that God would make bad people good and good people nice. And we Christians must remember that it isn't a sin to be nice. You know, the moral authority and all, and you subject to being. And often when you talk about being absolute, people will try to back out of it. And start to say, now I know that person is absolute, and I don't want to be like him. Oh, probably I don't either. And sometimes they may not want to be like me. I want to be the other way. I don't claim I always am, but I want to be nice and kind the way I do things. But I want to be absolute. And I want you to be absolute. Do you realize there's a great movement all across the land to de-Christianize America? And much of it is dangerous because it's under the guise of separation of church and state. Many talk about separation of church and state. What they mean is separation of God from the state. That's what they mean. I tell you folks, that's one of the greatest heresies anybody could ever teach. The separation of God from the state. That's what most people mean when they talk about separation of church and state. Don't talk about the Lord at all. You see, what happens in the public schools is that students are required to go 6 hours a day, 5 days a week, to the school where they are not allowed to mention the name of God officially. Teachers are not allowed to mention it. I sometimes wonder how Christians can be teachers in the public school when they're not allowed to mention the name of God. I think some of them go on doing it. I know I sometimes know something that thrilled my heart about this teacher in the school who had the children sing America, our country's gift of aid. And then the principal came in while the children were singing. They were singing the last stanza. Our Father is God to thee, author of liberty to thee, he said. And the principal caught the teacher's eye and winked. And he said, I get it, and it's legal. Yeah, he's doing it. But, you know, you just promise to go there and not say anything about the Lord? Well, I can't see that. You see, students are required to go to places. So you told me that America. Folks, that's as un-American as you are.
Study of prophecy that really is not
not the right time. It's not clear, it's not based on the Word of God. But if the study is the right time, it produces as much change in the person's life as the new birth itself. Why? Because of the authority in it. These 17 prophetic books are the most authoritative books in the Bible. One reason why every minister should spend much time in the prophets is that they're filled with God's authority. Remember, preachers, the devil doesn't mind too much what you say if you say it without authority. You can say, oh, now I realize other people are different and I appreciate their opinions and all like that. Yes, if I'm expressing opinions, I'm glad to welcome somebody else's opinion. But if I'm preaching what is clear from the Word of God, I don't give it an opinion. I give it as an absolute thing. Amen. Oh, how we need this today. One thing college training often does for people is to take away the note of the thought. The idea you just have to listen to the other side and everything. You have to listen to the other side. If the right way of listening to the other side within the bounds of God's authority, but not outside the bounds of God's authority. I just love to see a Bible student that has a God cannot lie atmosphere. You know, you can have a whole atmosphere within a student. And any student has this atmosphere. And I wonder how many Bible schools and Bible colleges and theological seminaries today really have that God cannot lie atmosphere. How about the church? Does your church have that God cannot lie atmosphere? You know, you're very dogmatic about things that aren't clear. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, if God says it and if it's clear in His Word, that's the end of it. You know, people often teach those who enter into the assurance of their salvation to say, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that attitude should go even beyond. Let me get amen on that. Y'all, any of you new don't know that that's my mom's sport back there. Give me an amen. If the rest of you don't say any amen, you'll know I'll get some amen along the line. All right, my fifth impression of the major prophets is authoritative prophecy. These 17 books are the most authoritative part of the Bible. My sixth general impression of the major prophets is connected to the letter J. I hope that one thing you'll get from our study is the desire to read all the major and minor prophets this school year. I'm not assigning you to do that, and we won't be studying all of it. But I hope I'll give you enough about this to make you want to read. Most folks have to admit that the minor prophets and some of the major prophets are the cleanest parts of their Bible. You know what I mean? They're clean because nobody's ever read any of them. Nobody's called them. And I hope you'll make the major and minor prophets some of the dirtiest parts of your Bible. Yeah. My sixth general impression is connected to the letter J. Yeah. Prophecy. J-E-A-L-O-U-S. Jealous prophecy. Prophets of God were jealous men. They were jealous for God's glory. And that's true of every true Christian. Every true Christian is a jealous person. Jealous in the right way. Jealous for God's glory. The dictionary says that jealousy is insistence upon exclusive affection. Jealousy is insistence upon exclusive affection. God is a jealous God. What does it mean? It means He is insistent upon exclusive affection. Every true wife is jealous of her husband. There is a wrong kind of jealousy. What's the difference between the right kind and the wrong kind? The wrong kind of jealousy is jealousy that comes from selfishness. The right kind of jealousy is jealousy that comes from love. And every true wife is jealous of her husband. And the wife wouldn't be jealous of the husband. And then he gave her this verse, Song of Solomon chapter 8. He gave her the wrong verse. It's a wrong kind of jealousy. Jealousy comes from selfishness. If you read that in the last chapter of Song of Solomon, that's talking about true jealousy. Jealousy is cruel as death. Real love is insistent upon exclusive affection. Love, real jealousy, is the jealousy of love. False jealousy is the jealousy of selfishness. Listen to these statements from the major and minor prophets. Ezekiel 39:25. Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, now will I bring back the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Then in chapter 8, verse 3 of Ezekiel, you have a reference to the image of jealousy. There was an image in God's house. False image. Heathen image. And God calls it the image of jealousy because it aroused God's jealousy and it revealed God's jealousy. Called it the image of jealousy. Joel 2:18. Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Nahum 1:2. The Lord is a jealous God and avenger. Zephaniah 1:18. The whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Zechariah 1:14. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Ezekiel and Zechariah are the two prophets that use that term jealous more often than any of the others. But all of them, whether they use the word or not, are filled with the truth of God's jealousy. Zechariah 8:2. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. I want you to listen to two other verses from Isaiah where the word jealousy is not used, but here's the thought of jealousy. These are two of my favorites. I just love these verses from Isaiah. 42:8. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Oh, how every Christian needs to know that. God will not give his glory to another. And if in anything I try to rob God of his glory, then God will not bless me. He can't bless me if I do not give him all the glory. And then the same truth is in Isaiah 48:11. For my own sake, for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. Some time ago I read this statement. There is no limit to what God can do through a man, provided that man does not touch the glory. There's no limit to what God can do through a man, provided that man does not touch the Lord. Somebody gave me a book written by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Puritans. That's some wonderful things in that book. He's a great believer in preaching, and of course in major minor prophets. You have your great preaching books of the Bible. And one thing he said I thought was quite revealing. He said, I think that one of the most dangerous times in a preacher's life is Sunday night after the church service. And you might ask, why would that be such a dangerous time in a preacher's life after the church service? He didn't develop it in great detail, but from his standpoint, I thought he was speaking especially because he was such an outstanding preacher that folks would compliment him for his preaching, and then he would just meditate on what a great sermon he had preached, and that kind of thing. I told that to one preacher, and he said, the members of my congregation fear me of that. They never respond very much to what I said, you know. But I think it would be definitely true from both standpoints. It's the Christians don't fall flat like that. Because God lets the bottom drop out of everything and he can cast me back on himself. But Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said his habit was that every Sunday night after the service, he read a Christian biography. And he said, I read Christian biographies because, to use my expression, it takes the wind out of my sails. You know, you think, oh, you've been so faithful to the Lord, you're tired today. You've been faithful in preaching the word. And then you read Christian biographies, you feel like a penny in a hole. Here's some Christian, what he's done for the Lord, nobody knows anything about him at all. Nobody talks about him. It all finally comes out in Christian biography. You see what I mean? There's no limit to what God can do for a man, provided he does not touch the blood. Jealous prophecy. The prophets were all jealous for the glory of God. When you pray for your preacher, what do you pray for? Pray for physical strength, spiritual strength, the right message there. But I think one of the most basic prayers you can pray for your preacher is that God will make him a jealous man. Jealous for God's glory.
Amen.
One of my favorites of all the preachers in the past is the old reformer John Knox. Martin Lloyd-Jones has this book on the Puritans. Somebody gave it to me last year. And he says that John Knox is the first of the Puritans. I never thought of him as a Puritan. The first of the Puritans. Oh, I mean, he was jealous for God's will. You know, he was a galley slave under the Catholics for 19 months during one hot summer and two cold winters. And somebody said to him one time, look out, enemy to the Virgin Mary, Mother of God! Mother of God said, Mother of God, nothing, just an old piece of wood and he picked it up and tossed it in the river. Well, that's what we need. You say, everybody did exactly that way, not necessarily so. God raised him up for a special purpose. You know, he said, every papist is an infidel. We all believe that. If you don't, you aren't jealous for God's law.
That's right.
And when the Pope came to Columbia, you said, oh, I just need to have these people speak against us and all like that. Well, I don't write in these open letters, because if I write open letters, I'm expressing an opinion, and somebody else comes and gives another opinion. If I'm true, sure, something God's word, I don't give it as an opinion. I give it as the word of God. And therefore, I'm not much on writing in these open letters. Maybe a place for that, because otherwise you get the idea that everybody believes a certain thing in the wrong direction. But jealous for God's will. When you pray for me, ask God to make me jealous for God's will. And then ask God to make it pure jealousy so that it expresses itself in the right way. Not express itself in the wrong way, but express itself in the right way. That's my sixth general impression of any prophet. Jealous prophecy. The prophets were all jealous for God's glory. My seventh general impression of the major prophet is connected with the letter O. Ordinary prophecy. Ordinary prophecy. By the word ordinary prophecy, I mean the major prophets as well as the minor prophets are arranged in the correct order. Now, later, I'll discuss this more at length in another connection, why I believe that. Of course, one difficulty here is that the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament books is different from our English arrangement. I work on the basis of the fact that that was the correct arrangement guided by God when the canon of Scripture was being formed, when the Bible was being formed. But now, since the Bible formed, we have the order. In other words, it isn't just guesswork that Isaiah ought to come first. Isaiah was not the first in the prophets chronologically speaking. And you know, many in teaching these teach chronologically. And they start with Jonah and Joel and Hosea and Amos. And then they come later to Isaiah. I work on the basis of the fact that we have these books in the Bible in the order in which we all have them. And I'll tell you later more reasons why I believe this. Isaiah is a summing up of this prophecy and his message. It means the salvation of the Holy. The ISA on the front of the word is salvation, and the IAE, Yah, is the word Jehovah. Well, as I'll show you later, the names of some of these prophets just summarize their prophecy. You can see one reason why that's true. Because they laid great stress on the meaning of names. And if somebody would call them and say, Isaiah, that would immediately come to people's minds, salvation of the Lord. And you see, that just became a part of him all through his life. Then when he preached the salvation of Jehovah. It was just a part of it. From beginning to end, you'll find that's true of many other prophets as well. Now, even the word, is because the title, the Holy One of